When the master makes the final call and you have to leave this earthly ball, where are you gonna hide on that great day? Will you hear the Lord say, come well done?
We wish to extend our warm welcome to all friends and family willing to attend worship with the members of the church which belongs to Jesus Christ here in Spencer. You are our honored guest, and we pray that what you see and hear this day will challenge your curiosity to know more. And of course, to return again one day soon. For there is a reason you've been invited. Being one of eternal wealth, the afterlife. And it goes far deeper than the wonderful fellowship we shall be experiencing afterwards. One must understand that no one here has the power or authority to judge your soul to paradise or to torment. No man has that ability. I can't tell you if you're going to a good place afterwards or a bad place. That's not my job. I don't have that authority, that power. It's important we understand that. Our call to authority, the source therein, comes from a higher power. I once used to work in a factory. And in this factory, you know, it's shift work, so you'd work various hours of the day, and I particularly loved the what they call the zombie shift. That's the late night shift. That's 12 midnight to 8 a.m. You know, you got your hard hat, you got your earplugs, you got your steel-toe boots going, and there's nobody around. It's quiet, so you get to do your work in peace. It's the graveyard shift, if you will. But I'd have some coworkers and friends and whatnot, and we worked together around the night, and one of them, well, he kept falling asleep. And the way it worked is we had the boss, you know, he'd be there, but he'd do his rounds. He'd go around the plant, and he'd show up once every few hours or whatnot. And here's my buddy here, my coworker, he's falling asleep. So I'd have to shake him up. I'd have to, you know, tell him, wake up, man. If you don't, the boss is going to see you sleeping. You're going to get fired. If you get fired, you're going to lose your benefits, your paycheck. You're not going to be able to provide for your family. That's a bad deal. Never once did he ever say, how dare you judge me and wake me up? He was usually grateful. Oh, man, thanks. Thanks. Oh, yeah, I didn't go to bed yesterday and usually out partying. That's the truth of it. Thanks, man. I'm glad you woke me up. Well, you see, I didn't have any power in my... I'm not the boss. I can't fire the guy. I can't say, well, you're sleeping. You're fired. Get. The boss can, and I've seen him do it, too. I don't know how it works now, but I mean... Working in the factory about 20-some years ago, the bosses in the factory, they're not these touchy-feely kind of guys, you know. They're not the, well, I'm so sorry you're not working well today. Pretty much, get your stuff, get. You're useless to me, right? So this is taking place. I don't have any authority to fire the guy. But yet still, I cared enough for him, my friend, his family, the kids that need to be fed, the paycheck that's coming in, to tell him, hey, dude, wake up. Wake up or the boss going to come around and you're going to get fired. Okay, we understand that, right? That scenario, that illustration makes sense. The sermon this morning is titled, A Window into the Afterlife. A window into the afterlife. You know, so many walking this earth want this insight. We yearn for it. We want to know what's happening above and beyond. We wish we had this zipper. We could just open this reality realm and look into the afterlife and be like, okay, what's taking place here? I want to know prior to coming here. You got good seating over there? What's happening over there? We want this very thing. We seek it. And sadly, many of us go towards the wrong direction, looking for insight in the afterlife. They'll go after people who have studied the art of personalities that can manipulate you into believing they can tell your fortune, tell you what's afterwards, tell you what's going to happen, what's in the afterlife. Oh, people write books, and you'll buy it, won't you? Because we want to know, what is there in the afterlife once we pass from this earth? Our body goes to the ground. What happens? I want to know, is there even something? Or are we just, you know, an accident? Bang, here we are. Billions of years later, primordial soup evolves into this and that and the other, and here all this intricate design and intelligence, mere accident, no purpose. Or are we of the kind that knows there's something more? What is there? What's above and beyond? What's in the afterlife? Sometimes we have the misguided attempts to go and perhaps look at Hollywood and the industry there, and the kind of entertainment they produce, and their portrayal of the afterlife. Oh, heavens, this really boring place, you know. And the other place, well, there's the fun. Everybody's going to be there. They'll sell books. They'll sell movies, and we'll watch them, won't we? Perhaps we're seeking all these different TV evangelists. Oh, there's a whole bunch of them. And they'll tell you all kinds of things. Perhaps we'll follow stories of people who say, I died. I died and I went to heaven. And oh, what a peaceful place. And I came back. Or perhaps I died and I went to hell. Oh, what a horrible place that was. I came back. We yearn to listen to their stories. We want to know, is that true? I want to know. A window. Into the afterlife. We want to seek it. We want to know what's happening over there, don't we? But we need to learn to stop looking in the wrong places. Looking for love and all the wrong things. We got to stop looking in the wrong places. We got to stop thinking that this is a buffet. I'll pick and choose what I want to believe, and I'll leave the rest alone. We got to start being humble, open-minded. I guarantee you, if you are paying attention to what I am going to proclaim and share with you this morning, in love, truth, and courage, it's going to eat at you and it ain't going to stop. It's designed that way. And you're either going to spend the rest of your existence pushing it away or embracing it and wanting to know more. I don't regret being the one who wanted to know more. So many walking this earth wish to have insight into the afterlife. They go looking the wrong way. It is our prayer that this morning we are here, friends and family, because we want to know this purpose. We want more in life. We want more. What are we sitting here for? Our text will be in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. If you want to know, if you want to see, if you want an example, if you want insight, if you want a window into the afterlife, you must go to the source of eyewitness account, inspired writ, God-breathed literature, in order to know. You want to know how a thing works, you contact the manufacturer. You want to know the basic instructions before leaving Earth, you go to the Bible. We tend to want to go our own way. And we never get the knowledge that is necessary in our minds to understand this insight, this window into the afterlife. Luke chapter 16, the historically recorded account of a moment captured in the afterlife between two men. One man sent to torment and the other to paradise. One says, well, I believe in paradise, but I don't like that whole torment thing. Let me tell you something, friends. Here's a question for your mind. How on earth would you know what paradise looks like if there were no such a thing as torment? What does it mean to have the light on if we've never experienced darkness? What does it mean to have joy if you've never known sadness? You wouldn't know. There'd be no barometer. There'd be no standard of judgment to seek these things out. One man sent to torment and the other to paradise. It can be trusted as true. The investigation. This information can be held and defended in court. I wouldn't be here if I couldn't do it. I don't believe in things I can't prove. And we can most certainly learn a great deal about our lives in this lesson. I assure you, a lesson that will unite friends and family or divide them. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for Jesus Christ's sake shall find it. What's most important to you in life? This window into the other reality, the other realm, is going to help you in this direction. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, that means his security and material belongings. There is no man that has left house or parents or brothers and sisters or wife or children for the kingdom of God, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. Luke chapter 18, 29 and 30. Now that is either true or it is not. It either is a true thing and statement spoken by our Lord and Master, or it is a fable, a lie, in which we're wasting our time here, friends. What are we doing here? In this recorded account delivered to us through inspired literature, the tale of two men who once lived on this earth reflected their eternal existence. We're going to read the text. We're going to read the text, and we're going to afterwards speak upon it. Open it up. Look into it a bit more in depth and accurately. Luke chapter 16, we begin in verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. Every day. And in verse 20, a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, the rich man's gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides that, even the dogs were licking his wounds. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the messengers, the angels, to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now in Hades, the realm of the dead, verse 23, he lifted up his eyes, this rich man, being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, in his care. And he cried out and said in verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said in verse 25, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, in verse 26, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed,
so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And the rich man said in verse 27, then I beg you, Father, that you send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said in verse 30, no, no, Father Abraham, no, no. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. They'll change their minds about how they're living and they'll do what's right. But he said to him in verse 31, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. What do we have here, huh? Seems pretty serious, doesn't it? Now again, this window into the afterlife is either a true one or a false one. It's easy to say it's a false one. Then you don't have to like really deal with if that's true or not. In verse 19, there's a rich man who lives a comfortable life. A rich man who lives a comfortable life. Now, there's nothing wrong with riches. Some people have the misguided mind into believing that Christians must be dirt poor somehow in some way because that makes them more humble. The Pharisees would do that sometimes, pretend they're fasting, make their faces look like if they're all pale and, oh, I'm such a good Christian, look at how I am. It's a farce. It's a hypocrisy. There's nothing wrong with riches. But there was for this case and this man, because in his riches he found his trust, not in God. And we all remember for proof of text, our sister Lydia, don't we? In Acts chapter 16 and 14, interesting how wealth is seen through the understanding of purple fabrics. It's an expensive and luxurious item. If you had that, you had this. Yet we see in Acts 16, 14, our sister Lydia as one with purple fabrics, or creator making purple fabrics. But in all instances, this man, this rich man here, trusted in his riches instead of God, and that's the problem. His whole perception of life was skewed. I don't need God. Why on earth would I need God? I have security. I have a house. I have servants. I have everything I want. Why would I even bother to know if there is a God? Who cares? I have it made. His riches made him disobedient, never benevolent, and never humble, never willing to learn. And then the text moves forward, of course, with verse 20 and 21, the account of a quite different man, a very different man, Lazarus. A man in need of love and care. Scrounging for scraps, the rich man would accidentally drop from his table. This Lazarus was laid at the rich man's gate. They would typically do that to beg for alms from those who had means. Please give. Had sores all over him. What a wretched sight. What a poor and needy man. Our fellow man, created in the image of the great I am. And to add to the shame, he was covered in these sores. And on top of that, he's starving for nourishment. He's perishing alone in the street. The dogs have more compassion towards him, more mercy towards him than his own neighbor. And in verse 22, this verse is interesting because it tells us that Lazarus, this poor man, was cared for after his moment of death. That's interesting to point out. Lazarus was cared for after the sting of death had come to him. But the rich man was left in the grave. Left in the grave. Oh, what a beautiful grave. What a beautiful sight. Look at all the flowers. Look at the amount of money he must have put in this massive shrine. Luxurious, wealthy. It sticks out from all the other tombs. You know what you find in there? Dead men's bones. Death. It's interesting because on earth, the rich man was the one being served and cared for, but Lazarus was neglected. In verse 23, and while in the grave, he found himself in the land of the dead. This rich man. In the area in which eternal torment is found and experienced. Oh, that's just scary. I don't want to hear about that. You best want to hear about it now. It don't go away. I have family members that I love so much that I tried to share these things with, these immediate things. Why do you think I share this with you? I love you. I care for you. I've investigated these things. It's taken me years to look into it. I know it to be true. I want to share it with you. All that torment stuff in heaven. No, I don't want to hear about that. You may not want to hear about it now, but I beg you, you really, really won't want to hear about it there. To add to his agony, this rich man, he could see Lazarus now living in paradise. Wow. The realm and reality and location of peace and care. He can see it. Again, a reversal of circumstances that has taken place. A reversal of circumstances has taken place. In verse 24, this rich man now soberly awakened to his eternal demise, and he begs for mercy from God and refreshment from Lazarus. He describes his punishment as agony, of course, extreme pain. He's begging for a drip of water. Interesting to note, this rich man who was used to having everything he wanted from his slaves still now thinks Lazarus should be put to service. Isn't that interesting? Even now, the tables have completely turned eternally. Yet still now, have Lazarus do something for me. My friend, Lazarus is no longer at your gate. Things have changed now. There's a different picture now. The window into the afterlife is very different, isn't it? He's still confused on this reality. He has no authority here. People aren't going to listen to me here. Lazarus is not his servant over there. Things have changed. He doesn't get to have what he wants there. In verse 25, the patriarch of God answers his request in a negative form. There's an answer to the rich man's request. It's in a negative form. To teach him this new reality he finds himself now living in. During his physical life, he could order anyone around. He had all the money and power, living the good life, not worried about some sick bum begging alms outside the gate. Well, oh, that crazy Lazarus, you know, he's always around. You see, the role has been reversed. The rich man gave up eternal wealth for momentary riches. And Lazarus was now the wealthy one, the kind of wealth which never leaves his account dry. That kind of wealth. In verse 26, to add to his punishment, the patriarch Abraham reveals to him the seriousness of this situation. There is a chasm, there's a wall, designed to separate those in torment from those in paradise. It's interesting, isn't it? How even in the afterlife, we see a wall separating the good from the bad. Not all walls are bad, aren't they? It's interesting to note that Abraham says, and I quote, between us and you. Pay attention to what it's saying. Between us and you,
Abraham says.
In torment, you are alone. You're not with friends and family. You're not in a reunion here with us. You are alone there. We're looking at the insight we gain through the window of the afterlife. What does it look like? Well, there's a paradise and there's a torment. And torment looks really, really, really bad. And you're alone there and you're in agony. But in paradise, there is peace. There is comfort. There is care. There is love. There is power. And this language makes a lot of sense to the readers of the day, speaking of Abraham, the patriarch, the forefathers, the fathers. Oh, he understands what's taking place, my friends. This reality. It wouldn't be paradise, would it, if Lazarus could have seen those down there in torment? Lazarus needed to be reminded of the rich man's treatment on earth. He needed not that. He needed not be reminded of the treatment on earth, nor punishment in the afterlife. Lazarus is in peace now. He don't need to know about all of that, be reminded of his treatment from this man here on earth, now in torment. See, there's a chasm. There's a wall. It's separating both of them. In verse 27 and 28, now the rich man tries to find a way to reach his siblings before they continue to choose the same path which led him to everlasting torment. It's interestingly enough that he still wants to use Lazarus. He still wants to use Lazarus as a means to hit this end. He knows his family members knew the poor man at the gate. Well, if you send Lazarus to my brothers, they knew who he was. Isn't that fascinating? His brothers knew who the poor man at the gate was. If you send Lazarus, they'll believe. But the patriarch Abraham in verse 29 further describes the rich man's inability to perceive the spiritual reality he now finds himself in. You're not getting it. It's not sinking in. Listen to what I am saying to you. Abraham tells this rich man that his brothers, they have the Bible. They have the Bible. And if they simply read it, study it, believe it, and obey it, they'd have more than what they need in order to stay away from torment. In verse 30, the rich man knows his brothers don't care much about the Bible. He knows that. My brothers aren't going to read the prophets. They're not going to read Moses and everything about Jesus therein. And so he further gives his last attempt, saying that if Lazarus appears in front of them as a man risen from the dead, then surely his brothers would recognize and repent, change their minds, change their lives away from the direction of sinful practice, beliefs, and endeavors to now Jesus, the truth, God. This one last attempt, this one last rebuttal, please. But Abraham, wise in all spiritual truth, says to him that if his brothers don't care to believe the Bible, Moses and the prophets therein, which speak of Jesus, then they wouldn't care to see a man risen from the dead either. How many, pay attention, how many people during the age Jesus walked this earth saw him heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and yet still refused to believe in him? With their family members and loved ones screaming from torment, begging God, please just send someone to my family so they don't end up here. They have the Bible. They have the Word of God. How many today, during the age in which we have the finished, completed, fulfilled Word of God, the Bible, which can be read, investigated, proven, trusted, and obeyed, will reject the information therein for the simple reason of, well, remaining in sinful practices or sinful beliefs. I wouldn't be doing my job if I wasn't challenging you this morning with this kind of information. I pray you did not come here wandering in the wilderness looking for a reed shaken by the wind. You won't find it here. This is the Lord's church. This is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. It's His kingdom. And I am but a man created in His image, just like you, family, friends, brothers, sisters. An atheist once said, "If Jesus wants me to believe in Him, He'll appear before me now." And I've heard that been said to me many times. And a Christian replies, "He did. You crucified Him. Now what?" For some, like the rich man and his brothers, they will never get it until it's too late. This is not true. It's not true. Can't be true. No. Can't be true. It is. It is as true and real as you see here. It is real. But for a few, however, they will be carried away into paradise just like Lazarus. There's the hope. There's the grace. There's the mercy. But it comes at a cost. The blood of Christ needed to be shed. And it comes at a condition. Our faith put into practice, put into action. Oh, we can't earn anything meritoriously. Of course not. And any religious entity trying to tell you can earn your salvation has been lying to us. We can't earn anything, but we must have a proactive faith. So what's the difference between the two in this current age? The rich man and the poor man. What does that mean for us today in a practical, rubber-to-the-road way? Well, it's simple. Pay attention. The one who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The one who doesn't shall be damned. I didn't come up with that. I didn't write that. You can find that from Jesus' recorded account and witnessed in Mark 16:16. Now, did he mean what he said? Or was he joking around? Is it an opinion? Or do you think it had authority? Stop in the name of the law. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved with the authority in the law of Jesus Christ. The one who trusts in God enough to know that as a repentant believer, he can have his sins washed away with this new birth, being born again. Oh, and the world has all sorts of different ways, don't they? I'd rather stick with the way the scriptures speak of. The one who wishes to be born again will certainly come forward to a spiritual occasion and celebration. The unbeliever will not trust that Jesus will save him the way he said he would. How many from torment? Send somebody to my loved ones. Tell them. They have the Bible. They have the words of Jesus. Whoever believes and is immersed. Right there. See water. Look, there, water. What prevents me from being... Oh, well, what about this and what about that? What about what? What other verse are you trying to pick out of your pocket to deny what Jesus so plainly says? Which one are you? Lazarus or that other guy? It's an important question when we look in the mirror. Again, I can't judge you. I can't send you to torment or paradise, but I know who can. And I don't want you sleeping on the job. I don't want you falling asleep on the job. You get fired. I can't fire you, but I know who can. Pay attention. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you, Lord? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Matthew 25:31-40. What does your window look like this morning, my friends? What do you see? What do you see in the afterlife? Where do you see yourself? Where are you? Oh, I guarantee you, you are in one or the other. There's no way around it. The rich man should have believed and obeyed this truth. He should have read his Bible. He would have known that the prophets preached this very faith. This window reveals a place of peace and torment. And now that you've had a window into the afterlife, if you are Lazarus this day, you believe in Jesus and want to be carried away by his angels when you pass from this earth, and you will, we all gotta go. You need to be born again. It's really that simple. It's that simple. You don't need to be nailed to a cross like a thief. But you do need to be born again of water and the Spirit. Oh, you can hate me for saying this, or you can love the Word of God. John 3:3, John 3:5, born again, immersed in water. For the reason you are doing that, the reason you are going into the water as a repentant believer, confessing Christ as your Lord and Master, is to have your sins washed away. Born again out of that water, God will place you in His kingdom, His church. Don't fall asleep on the job. Don't fall asleep on the job. Your friend and family are here to help you wake up. If you wish to do that now and obey the gospel and have the freedom and peace that is found in Christ, please do so. Come forward as we stand and we sing.
I would not live a sinner, and I'll tell you the reason why. Children, I'm afraid my Lord might call me, and I wouldn't be ready to die. Now if I was a sinner, I'll tell you what I would do. Children, I'd lay aside my sinful ways and work on a building too.